Let us turn to the word, Luke 22 to 22, verses 28 to 32. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Amen. God is faithful. 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 1 Corinthians 10:13, but in countless places throughout the scripture, God is described to be the faithful God. As Numbers 23:19 says, he does what he speaks. He surely does what he speaks, and that makes him the faithful God that he is. And because he's faithful, he tests one's faith. He tests to prove one's faith. So 2 Corinthians 13:5 to 6 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. So because he's faithful, he tests faith. And when that faith is proven, then he seats such souls on thrones, as we just read in Luke 22:30, as their reward. So faith is to know him as the God who is faithful, and therefore trust in him. Is to trust in the faithful God. And if we trust the faithful God, then our faith life is then in any adversity, in any harsh, difficult, troublesome situation, we are to never resent, never despair, never complain, never fall into temptation. That's what faith life is about, to never fall into temptation. So even if there will be difficult times, and the Bible certainly talks about that for Christians, so it is really wrong and in the wrong in being misunderstood for some Christians to say, if you're a Christian, you're born again as a child of God, that you will never be tested. Whether they're called so-called prosperity gospel preachers or what, if God loves you and blesses you, you never have tests. Your life will be all easy right up. This is untrue. This is not biblical. Because when you read, when Jesus said to his disciple, Luke 22, Satan will sift you like wheat, sifting, like sifting. So Satan is still here. The devil is still here. And that's what the devil does. The devil, in other words, is he's the tempter. And as long as he's here, but not more important than that, it's God who tests through the tempter. And that's why in Romans 8:35, trouble, right? Should trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Describing these scenarios, these are really extreme scenarios or circumstances that disciples would face as a result of their faith in the Lord, as a result of them following their Lord Yeshua, that they would be faced with, at times, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, or nakedness, danger, or sword. Even so, however, it's to not fall into temptation. And that means to not resent, not doubt, and not fall into despair. That's what the Christian faith and faith life is about. So who are his disciples? We've been hearing all year about discipleship, or who is a disciple? Who are disciples of Jesus, of Yeshua? And every week we've been looking at different angles of who God is, and according to who God is, and who a disciple ought to be. Here, as we read in Luke 22, those who had been with the Lord all along, with the Lord in all his trials, with all his trials, those who had stood by him in all his trials. Another word for trial is test, temptation. So now we tend to think temptation is like, don't tempt me with that piece of chocolate cake. I'm on diet, stop it. You know, It's like, I don't have appetite, but Popeyes, get out of here. Yeah. I had those moments too, yes. So we tend to think of these things as temptation. You know, it's like, ooh, a good-looking woman, a good-looking man. Oh, yeah, temptation. But the word tempt, to tempt, is the same word as biblical sense, test. And it's the same word as to prove. So it's a couple words that are used, but especially in the Greek Bible, in the New Testament, the two major words that are used. One is dokimion, and the other one is peirazo. So dokimion means to testing. I know, right? Not testing. Everyone's like nervous about testing. Yes, a testing. A test. I know. It's like, what? Okay, test, trial. And what is genuine, right? What is found, approved, genuine after testing. So focusing on the inevitable result of this. So that's what dokimion means. And peirazo has a similar meaning, to make proof of, to attempt, test, to tempt, to try. So try, to try, to test. These are the same meaning, but it is to prove something of that that object or that person, right? So when we understand that God is a faithful God, we have to know that he tests, therefore, to see if those who believe in him as the faithful God to be worthy of his faithfulness. Because according to his faithful promise, he will give his reward of thrones in heaven to be confirmed the kingdom for his disciples. How many of you want to see his face in that day? After leaving this flesh, that we see him face to face in heaven. Amen? And not just like in heaven and nothing, you know, very vague idea, but very specific as being seated on the throne to reign as kings, reign as co-heirs with Christ, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Do you look forward to that? Amen? That means that we have to be ready to have our faith be examined and be ready to be tested. So those who are disciples are those who have been with him in his trials, through all his trials. And it is through these trials and tests that God examines one's faith. So it's only expected to be tested for your faith. The Lord's Prayer does not have many things in terms of content, like how many things there are. It starts with, hallowed be thy name, glorify your name. That's the theme of the Lord's Prayer, which is the prayer that we need to be saying. But not only that, our confession, our faith life. So it's for the glory of his name, for his kingdom, for his will to be done. Every single day we need to pray for that. But then you get a little bit specific, like the daily bread, forgive us our debts. And then you have lead us not into temptation. So out of very few topics, there is deliver us from evil, the evil one, but there is lead us not into temptation. We are to, again, not misunderstand it as get rid of temptations for us, Lord. Get rid of it. That's what I'm praying for. No temptation, please. That's not what it means. Lead us not into temptation. Because again, if God is faithful, and he is, we are to expect to be tempted and tested. Only then we can be proven to have the faith that is as pure as gold. Gold can only come out as pure gold when it's put to the fire. So it has to go into the fire in the greatest heat. It has to be separated with all these other elements. So you can't really get pure gold. The closest you can get is, I forget how many digits you go, 0.99 or something like that. But to get to that level, you would have to go through many tries of the heat, the fire, to make sure that all the elements, foreign elements, other elements are separated from the purity of that gold. So that's why the Bible also describes about gold, faith and gold, right? Because gold is that element that is strong and precious, but that is tested by fire. So the Bible holds this history of God testing and tempting. Now, again, we tend to think, okay, God doesn't tempt. It must be the devil who tempts, the demons that tempt. But It is God who does all things. There's nothing that happens without God's acknowledgement. Never forget that. Not even a bird falls from the sky without God's acknowledgement. If you think about that, how amazing he is. How great he is. Because he made them all. He knows them all. So not even one thing drops out of the sky without him acknowledging it. He's the one who set the principle in their place. And that's how the principles are working to this day. And he's the one who is the faithful God who oversees all things. And he is the one who tests. So the history of the Bible shows when those are tested, those who overcome are blessed. But those who do not are cursed. So Abraham, who later is called the father of faith, and the reason why he is known to be the father of faith to this day is because when he was tested, the greatest test of his lifetime in Genesis 22, he passed it. He passed the test, which was that when it was a time when his only child that he had at the age of 100, he was to give him as a burnt offering. So he was to kill his own son twice to throw, stab him in the heart with a knife and then burn him up. What kind of father can do that? Especially a father of old age who had his first son, the only son at that age. How precious the son must have been for him. But when he was determined to carry out this test, he trusted that God is the faithful God who gave him this son an impossible situation, meaning he and his wife were totally barren, totally out of the childbearing age range. So it was impossible for them to have a child. But because their bodies experienced, they knew that what is impossible with men is possible with God, that he can bring back the dead if he wanted to. So he did not doubt for a minute. And he was ready to throw that knife, plunge that knife into the heart of his only son. Now, when he was ready to do that, in Genesis 22-12, the voice from heaven said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now I know that you fear God." So what God wanted to see from Abraham was that he feared God. That he feared God for who he is. That he honored God for who he is. That God is a faithful God. That his fear for God, honor for God, is not conditional to what he has. Right? So if it was conditional, then it would be like, "Man, whoever asked you for a son? You're the one who gave it to me. Gave him to me first. I never asked you for a son. And then now you're taking him back? What kind of God are you?" Humph. And then he gets mad and he doesn't carry through and he instead resents and he complains. Had he done those things, then he would not have been proven for his fear for God. Instead, he was ready to kill the son, and God saw that in his very heart. But of course, it didn't just end with a heart, but he was taking into action. God just stopped him right at the time, so that at the right moment, so that he would not kill his son. Instead, prepare a ram for him to sacrifice in place of his son. So that was the moment that Abraham's faith was proven for having fear for God as he carried out the word. So when God says, "Now I know that you fear me," it's not that God does not know. God sees everything. He knows everything. As I just said, nothing falls from the sky without God acknowledging. He knows everything. Did he not know Abraham's heart? Of course he knew Abraham's heart. He knew that God knew that Abraham loved him and feared him and honored him. But when the challenge was given, God wanted to be proven that Abraham's faith is at such level to be tested, the greatest test of his lifetime. And that through that, God will be exalted, that God himself will be honored and feared for, so that he would bless Abraham as a result. So according to the promise, not only did Abraham receive back his son, Isaac, but from that line came a whole lot of people. And God becoming the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, becoming the name Israel, from him come many, many people. So about 2 million of them were living in Egypt and had become slaves for about four generations by the time God remembered his promise to Abraham and sent Moses into Egypt to bring them out. So he showed various signs in during the Exodus process, which are called the 10 plagues, with the last one being the Passover lamb, the Passover night. And after that, they had to cross the Red Sea, which was a sign, miracle itself, that they had to, they were able to walk through the Red Sea. And then they enter into the desert before arriving in the promised land, the land of Canaan, the desert or the wilderness. Now, in the wilderness, how many years did they travel for? For 40 years, they travel. And basically, their traveling route was like circle, spiral, just wandering, meandering. They didn't have Apple Map. They didn't have Waze. So it was just like they went wherever the pillars of clouds and pillars of fire went. And that's why they felt very frustrated. I feel for them. You know, it's just like every day, everything looks the same. People look the same. They wear the same clothes. You again. It's like, you wearing that shirt again? You've been wearing that for 40 years. Yeah, you too. Yeah. It's like same thing. So they're getting very tired of each other, tired of this life. And the 40 years repeated because this was the time of test for the people of God. For them to be able to inherit the promised land, they have to be proven of their faith. So that's why we spend great time of the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is the prophecy of the laid for the Son of God, Yeshua, to come and fulfill, but also a foreshadow for our Christian life today, for faith life. Exodus 16:4 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." Now, that is regarding manna, because they had run out of their own bread that they brought out from Egypt. First, they complain about water and the water being bitter. It's just like when you read the book of Exodus, do you feel like that? It's like, come on, people, stop complaining, right? So they, as soon as they, before they enter the wilderness, they see the Red Sea, and they, before they get to the Red Sea, they're praising. They're like hot and cold, extreme, right? So as they're like leaving Egypt, bye-bye, bye-bye, see you later. And then they're going towards the Red Sea. They don't know they're going to go into the Red Sea. They're just going to that direction. They're excited because like they just survived. Like this is crazy, like what they just saw. And they're excited. But then they saw the Red Sea in front of them. And right away what they say is like, you brought us out to kill us right away, right away. There's no gratitude. There is no like, yeah, I know this looks tough. Yeah, we understand you were very nice to us back over there, but there's none of that. It's like, you brought us out to kill us right away. And then they go through the Red Sea, and then when they look behind, and the Red Sea closes back, and the Egyptians who pursue them are drowned in the water, then they break out to praise. Hallelujah! Like, they're celebrating again. And then they're like, do you have any water? Because I'm so thirsty after praising. You got any water? No, I ran out of water. Where's water? Water. So they find water, and they drink, and it's bitter. Oh my God, you brought us out to kill us. It's bitter water. Just suck it up. It's bitter. It's desert. What do you expect? Drink some bitter water. Drink down some sugar, okay? Make it work. But these people were just so quick to resent. And then, of course, when the water is given, they have to complain for bread because they don't have any food. And God gives them instruction, how much they're together, how much they're not to. And on Sabbath, they're not supposed to. And then God said, I'm going to see and test whether they will follow my instructions. So what happened? Did some people follow and did some people not follow? Yes. Some people gathered more than they're supposed to. And some people went out on the Sabbath to look for it, or they were breaking the rules. So they were punished as a result. Even though they had seen the glory of God and the signs of Egypt, signs in Egypt and in the wilderness, during the 40 years, after 2 million people left that Passover night, young and old, male and female, they left 2 million of them. But after 40 years, that generation, only two survived. They were Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them who crossed the Jordan with Joshua and Caleb were a new generation of people of Israel. So what happened to the rest? That's a lot of people. I don't know if you can do math for us, but 2 million people in 40 days, how many people will have to die every single day? Ask Siri to do that for you, okay? That's a lot of people. A lot of people fell on their faces, fell in the wilderness and died. And the reason why they died was not because they ran out of food, they ran out of water. It's because they grumbled against God. What do? Grumble. Even the word is like kind of ugly, right? Grumble. Grumble. So that's what Deuteronomy 8:2-3 says. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. So they'd rather be slaves back in slavery, sit by the pot and eat meat. Because they were like, how many days are we going to eat this thing over and over again? I know personally, I would not have survived day two. I would have died day one because I would have so many things to complain for. Oh, and then I would be dead. Yes. So I feel for them. I really do feel for them. Let's go to Numbers 14, 22-29. Not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times. Not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Jump to 26. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. So in spite of the glory of God that they had witnessed, the signs in Egypt and in the wilderness with all the miracles that took place, in spite of all of that, because of their harsh environment, because of their difficult, repeated, boring, monotonous, mundane journey, and food, they were punished. So in Numbers 11:33, it talks about when they were complaining about meat, God sent quail. And when quail was given, they ate. Now, when they ate, while the meat was still between their teeth, this is what it says. Yeah? While the meat, such detail. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague, and they died. So, even though God did feed them, for he is faithful, because of their grumbling, in the end, they end up getting cursed, being killed, put to death. God gave them commandments and statutes or ordinances that God gave them the law. And it was to test them to see what is in their hearts and whether they will obey them, keep them. So that's what the sanctuary reminded them. In the tabernacle, in the ark, they had the stone tablets. God had them place the stone tablets inside the ark of the covenant. And it was to remind them how God gave them the law, the commandments, and the statutes for them to be tested whether they would keep them or not, and that when they do, they will be blessed. But also, besides the stone tablets, there was the staff, budded staff of not Moses, but Aaron. So Moses is the one who performed sign with his staff, but it was his brother, Aaron's, that made into the ark. But of course, it didn't always go inside. When it was resting in the tabernacle, it actually leaned against the ark. And in Numbers 17:5, it says, the staff belonging to the man I choose will sprout, and I will rid myself of this constant grumbling against you by the Israelites. Because in Numbers 16, there is the rebellion of Korah and his sons against the leadership of Moses and Aaron, because they were the only ones, and their lines were the only ones who were able to serve God in the holy place, in the sanctuary. So these other Levites wanted they wanted a share of that. They also wanted to serve God. How come you guys are the only privileged ones. We want to serve God too. So their intent wasn't bad. They wanted to serve God. They didn't say, I don't want to serve God. I don't want to be here and work for God. They actually wanted to. But they went against God's line of authority, God's line of power, how he is the one who instilled that, established that, and they were to follow, yet they didn't, and they complained. So because of that, God wanted them to put the staff that was budded, and it was to rid himself of this constant grumbling against him by the people of Israel. So after that, life in the desert, they finally cross the Jordan and enter the promised land of Canaan. But the land of Canaan was not an empty land, but it was filled with tribes of people, six tribes who were there for generations. But it was really there to test them as well. It was to test the people of Israel whether they would keep the law of the word of God and say, not marry their women, not mix with them, not worship their gods, not worship their idols, but that they would keep serving the Lord God, Jehovah alone. God left these tribes there for them to be tested for their faith. But of course, they failed. They were tempted. They fell into temptation. They intermarried. They worshiped their gods. And because of that, God punished them. God had their enemies defeat them in their battles. They were taken as captives. They were exiled elsewhere. And finally, their kingdoms collapsed. At the same time, however, there was a hopeful prophecy that was coming. Let's go to Isaiah 28:16. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. And the older, I think New King James, it says, I lay a stone in Zion, a tried stone, and whoever believes will not act hastily. So a stone in Zion that is tested, that is tried, that is precious cornerstone for a sure foundation is coming. So who is this tried stone? A tried stone, a tested stone, because it will be beaten, cut, tested so much that it would be recognized as a tried stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. And he will come to Zion. He will come to Jerusalem. And that's about the Son of God coming in the name of God, Yeshua, standing before the temple. What did he say there for? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The temple of Jerusalem is where he was standing. He was referring to the temple of his body, his death and his resurrection. And he was going to, through his death and his resurrection, reveal that he is the tested stone who will be laid in Zion, because he came to become that temple that is not of this world. The temple of Jerusalem is what reminded them to not test God, to not grumble against God. Do not complain. Keep the law. Pass the test, and you'll be blessed. But people failed. And even if they did pass temporarily, it was all physical. But here's the Son of God, the Word in the beginning, who became flesh, came to the world in flesh, appeared as man. What is man? Man is to be tested. Man is to be tested. The fact that we're born as man, human, our destiny, our fate, is to be tested. It's just the way it is. Living in this flesh, we're tested. And even though he is God, who knows no sin, no reason to be tested, except for the will of the Father that sent him, as man, he himself will carry out the command that the Father sent him to obey. By keeping that commandment, he will be tested and be proven as that faith that the Father seeks, give him glory and save men as a result. Hallelujah! Because he is the Son of God, even though he is the Son of God. So we would have to think that if God does not test, why was the Son himself tested, right? Because after he was baptized, we see the Holy Spirit. And then driven by the Holy Spirit, he went to the desert and he fasted for 40 days. After that, instead of being brought to a table full of food, son, you did a good job. Here is your food. What does he encounter? Who does he encounter? He encounters the tempter. In Matthew 4, he's described to be the tempter, that is the devil. The devil appears, and then he tempts Jesus and saying, I know you're hungry. You fasted. I saw you. Why don't you turn these stones to bread? That would help you. But what did Jesus say? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Pow! He went, pow! Came in, pow! Pow! Those old arcade video, pow, 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 pow. I was like, my connection to video game is this arcade. Quarter arcade. Pow, 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 pow. Yeah. So, turn these bread stones into bread. And he went, no. We must live. We do need bread. But we must live on the word of God, for we are souls. Hallelujah. So by the written word, he beat him. Now, of course, there's two more tests, two more temptations that the devil tries. In verse 5, this is how cunning the devil is. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. So he's using scripture himself, the devil, try to tempt Yeshua. But then Yeshua answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Hallelujah. Don't you dare test God. God will not be tempted. God will not be tested. So, and of course, the one more bowed down to him and he said, serve God alone. And he defeated the devil once for all by the written word of God. So Yeshua, even though he is God, the Son of God, when he came in the flesh, he began his public life as the Son of God, as the Messiah was prophesied to come, by going through this temptation and overcoming. He had to overcome. Now, when he was being tempted by the devil, there were no angels to be found. Angels didn't come around and help him. So angels didn't come and like, psst, 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 Yeshua, do it this way, do it that way. He didn't get any help from anybody. So that tells us, because after he overcomes the three, defeats the devil after the three temptations, the angels then came and attended him, it says. So angels are there, but they don't come to stop temptation. That's our lesson. So do not expect for God to send angels to stop temptation your way. It is expected of us to overcome, to break through and overcome. So to the disciples who had stood by him in his trials, as we read here in Luke 22:28-30, you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So what the Lord is saying is, you have stood by me all my trials in the last 3 years. Now you're going to see the greatest trial that is coming. But if you stand by me and you overcome, as you see me, if you witness me overcoming, you too will overcome. That's what the Lord is saying, that you need to overcome. You need to overcome the temptation and make sure that you don't fall into it. It's not by doing something special. He didn't say, you better fast for 40 days like me, and then you'll be conferred a kingdom and thrones. Or like, you better bear many, many fruits and bring a lot of people to church, and then I'll give you a kingdom and thrones. When you look at a place like this, he says, you must stand strong and stand by him until the end in his trials. So overcome overcoming tests. Overcome your tests, overcome the temptations, and you will be rewarded. That's what he promises. Amen. Now, when he was finally arrested and was being led to death, he was brought before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor at the time in Judea. Pilate told him, you know I have the power to let you go. Why don't you defend yourself? But Yeshua didn't defend himself. He said, it is as you say. It is, just let it be done. He resisted the temptation to release himself. Even after they flogged him and nailed him to the cross, and he was hanging on that tree, next to him were two thieves. One of them was a wicked man, and saying, if you are truly the Messiah, why don't you free yourself and free us? Save yourself and save us. And that was even very last attempt that the devil was making through that man. Yeshua could have been like, you watch me, that's right. You watch me do it. He could have, but he resisted, even to his last breath. As he died that treacherous, brutal death, he never complained. He never resented. He never doubted. But as he breathed his last, he said, it is finished. It was the moment that he was fulfilling the command, obeying the command that the Father sent him to obey, the command that was given to him in the beginning, as when he was with the Father as the Word. So when he was with the Father in the beginning, with the Father who is the faithful God, he was given the Word. Son, I'm going to send you out to test your faith. But after the test, you will come out as gold. You must carry it out. And the son faithfully carried out to the point of death. And he was proven of his faith to the Father. So describing him as Hebrews 12, 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He became the pioneer and perfecter of faith, the author and the perfecter of faith. The way that he was able to be proven of his faith, even though he is God. He's not of the flesh of the ground, of dust. He knows no sin. There's no reason to be tested for him. But because he was sent by the Father with this command, he was given the chance to trust the Father. Through his obedience to death, he showed that he trusted the Father 100%. Father, into your hands I commit my soul. So he surrendered his life in the hands of the Father so that his faith would be proven. And during that process, he condemned the devil, the tempter. The tempter whom God used and uses to this day. But he used him for this moment. God would test the son through the tempter. It would be through the tempter who used Judas Iscariot and all the men around to betray him and to hand him over to death and finally kill him. But it's all simultaneous because the son himself laid down his life willingly that this happened. And he condemned the tempter once for all. Hallelujah! By shedding his precious redeeming blood, which was shed by his grace, what the Lord accomplished was to pay the price of our sins, the sins of all men, the sin that we inherit from our ancestor Adam when he disobeyed the word of God as a living being, the ancestor of all living beings, which we inherited as all men. But our own sins as well, the sins that we committed with our thoughts, with our hearts, with our hands, all of that made us deserve to go to hell, the price of sin. But by his death, he paid the price, the penalty of sin for all men, so that whosoever desires, welcomes, and receives that precious blood, now that blood will cleanse the soul, give new life. And forgive that soul so that the soul who is forgiven can be given a second chance to be tested by God to be rewarded in the end. Hallelujah! He did die, but in 3 days he was raised back to life. Yeshua ascended to heaven. He sat down on the heavenly throne where he is to this day. His body will testify forever how he was tested and his faith was proven as precious as gold. He never once resented, never once grumbled, never once doubted, never once fell into despair. But he was faithful to the end, trusting the Father will save him. So the body said, the body he has, the scars on his body testify that. But where he is, in Revelation 21, verse 4, says there's no more night, no more darkness, no more pain, no more test. So those who ultimately pass the greatest test of their life will be brought into a place where there is no more test to fight through and pass. Instead, there is the throne waiting, that was waiting for him, and he took it, and that's where he reigns forever and ever. Hallelujah! It's from there he sent the Holy Spirit in his name. The Holy Spirit searches all things. 1 Corinthians 2:10-11 says, he searches all things. He searches the heart, searches the mind. He knows all things. And he lets the souls that have been saved by the blood of Yeshua know that whatever test that they're going through, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Of course, this is written in the time of the apostle, where during the early church, the greatest persecution against the church was experienced. And he was writing these letters to the churches to encourage them. Christians were being martyred every day. They were just being pulled from their gathering and tortured, lit up on a cross, hanging there and killing them slowly and painfully. Yet our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Say amen if you believe that you have been saved by the blood of Yeshua, that your sins have been forgiven. Then you must know by the Holy Spirit whatever trouble that you may be facing or going through, that it is simply just light and momentary. In light of the eternal glory that is awaiting us. So no matter what we endure, whether it is something unjust, unfair, wrong, that is being done to us, the Christians, we are to never resent, never despair. People have asked me before, especially new believers, Pastor, how come if I'm blessed, how come, prayer is not being answered? You know, I've been praying for this thing and I'm not being greedy and I don't know why God's not answering me. I just need a job, for example. Yeah, I just need healing. How come this is not being answered right now? I say, that's your test, the test of faith. The test of your faith, because now you're at that level of being tested. It's to understand that God is testing me. God is challenging me right now. Instead of choosing the easy way out, I need to face it. I need to face it and break through. Face it and break through. That is someone who is awake in his soul. If you are awake in your soul, then you will know this is a test. It's a test. And I will overcome it. I will overcome it. Amen? Who's a disciple? A disciple is someone who's resolved to overcome tests, no matter what. Only when gold is put to the fire, it will be proven. Only when faith is put to test, it will be proven. So when a disciple is tested in the flesh through illness or through family who persecutes, financially or socially, such soul may be troubled momentarily, but rejoices greatly. James 1, 2-3 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Faith produces what? Perseverance. Faith produces perseverance. The word faith is to believe, but also to trust, and it's to the end. Faithfulness is to the end. And that's the meaning of perseverance. Persevere to the end. So out of all the Olympic games, the Olympics, all the competitions, the finale, the creme de creme, the final, the most glorious competition is the marathon. Because it is the most challenging for the human body. Certainly there are other challenging races too. But the marathon is super challenging because it really does challenge the body to endure, persevere through, was it 40, some are 42 kilometers plus. So during that time, many people give up. They fall. They can't finish. But even if they don't get the gold medal, they don't get the olive wreath at the end, people stand there until the end, the crowd, the spectators, the referees, the judges, to make sure they clap and congratulate every one of those who finish the race. So even though we are tested, we are not to lose our heart. We are to understand that faith is to produce perseverance. And James 5:11 says, as you know, you count this blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You know the story of Job, right? Yeah. To be honest, it's kind of an annoying book, yes. Yeah. It is an annoying book in the sense. Sorry, God. But only because it doesn't end. It just keeps on going. It's like, already, stop it. Because the suffering continues and he's going on and on. And his so first of all, he is a righteous man and he honors, he fears God. And God is so proud of Job. And then Satan says, oh, do you think he fears you for no reason? Do you think that he's righteous for no reason? Because he's got everything he needs. He's got everything that a man could need. That's why. Maybe you take away those things and he will start, you know, complaining and no longer be righteous, no longer be fearing God. So then God said, very well, then go ahead. Let's see. And he lets Satan test him. So we see the relationship, right? So the way test happens, temptation happens, is that God allows it. He is the one who's doing it to test faith. But the one who's carrying it out is the devil and all the evil angels, right? So that's what happens. Just one day, his roof collapses and the wind comes and collapses and kills all his children and his property is destroyed. And obviously, Job is heartbroken. He loses all his beautiful, wonderful children. And his wife is angry. And why don't you just curse God and die? She says, and he says, I will never curse God. You will never find me curse God. I will never do that. And then in the next chapter, and Satan says to God, well, you know, skin to skin, he's not complaining because nothing happened to himself. So what if something happens to him? Maybe he'll be in pain, then he'll start complaining. And God said, go ahead, do that, test him. So then he's struck with boils, skin disease, and he is so itchy and so in pain that he uses like pottery pieces to scratch himself. And is bleeding and pus coming at him. And he is in so much pain. So his friends show up. It goes on and on for 40 chapters, right? So it's like they come and say, why don't you just complain against God and then die? Just to say your last word. Say what you need to. But Job refused. Even though he cursed his own birth, he did not resent God. And he said, you test me by the minute and by the second. But in 23:10 says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. So here is Job saying that I know I'm being tested. Therefore, I'm never going to complain. I'm never going to grumble. I'm going to be proven. I'm going to come out as gold. So he never complained against God. And ultimately, of course, the very final chapter, the penultimate, he says, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And that's what God wanted to hear from him, to fear God alone. That Job's reason for honoring God and fearing God is not what Job had, like his prestige, his honor, his honorable children, his wealth, his righteousness, but that he ought to honor God and fear God for who he is. So that's what God wants us to know by the Holy Spirit today. The learning from Job's perseverance and what happened as a result. What happened as a result? He received back all that he lost and more. So when he endured and he resisted grumbling against God, instead confessed that he is a sinner, that God alone is holy, God alone is righteous, that nothing can stand before him, no one can stand before him as the righteous one, for there is not even one who is righteous but God. God was pleased and gave back and gave him more than what he had lost. Amen. So we are to learn from that story of Job and trust that God is seeing us through our hardship. Let's go to Romans 5, 3 to 4, and then 1 Corinthians 10, 9 to 13. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Let's read that. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Again, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. That is faith suffering. Faith, the test of faith. The suffering of faith is that produces perseverance. For perseverance produces character. And character, hope. So for anyone to say, I love the Lord and I think the Lord loves me because I know not any temptation. I know not any test. I don't know what the deal is. Why are you so upset about it? Why are you guys all crying all the time? What trouble do you have? The Lord loves me so much, I have no trouble at all. That such person is very worrisome because their faith has not been tested. In fact, it is because their faith is not a level. It's not mature enough to be even tested. So we need to be tested of our faith to know that we have matured and we are maturing. So many people experience after becoming a Christian, being born again and being baptized and in the water and with the Holy Spirit, and they experience answers to prayers, and whether it's a job or healing or any trouble, they experience and they're so amazed. They're so grateful. God is good. He's alive and he listens to me. So happy. 6 months go by and then, you know, they obey and they do this and that and they do logos, they go to the retreat, they go to Zoe, and then they do dedication and to do that and that. And then they lose their job or whatever reason. It's not moving along like the way they want to. And then they say, well, I don't know. Maybe this is not for me. Maybe God has left me. Maybe he doesn't love me. Maybe I'm not doing the right thing. Some people say that. Maybe I'm not doing the right thing. It's for you if you ever thought that, this message, which is that if you ever thought that, you were in the wrong. That's exactly what you're supposed to overcome. The moment where you feel like, why is this happening? Instead of going, did God leave me? Am I going the wrong way? No, it's more like, all right, test has come. It has come. Now it has come. It has come. Now it has come. I'm ready to fight, to overcome. Hallelujah. Expect to be tempted in the Christian life. That is the lesson here. Expect to be tempted and be resolved to carry it out. You cannot cast away, you cannot pray for no temptation, and you cannot cast away temptation like you're casting away demons. You know, it's like, temptation, get out in the name of Yeshua. I mean, if it's a piece of chocolate cake, get it out of your face, all right? Throw it out. Throw it in the trash. But if it's a temptation that is testing your faith, know that it is as expected. And know that God is on your side, knowing that you can overcome it. That's why it came to you. Amen? Where does it say that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 to 13. You should not test the Lord as were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Let's read 13 again. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Hallelujah. He will not test us beyond what we can bear. So how great is that news? That is the grace of God. Our God is not evil or evil-hearted that he wants to see us tortured. He's not sadistic. Our God is good. He is faithful. He is faithful. So when he tests us, as I always say, he gives us tests that are custom made. Custom made. Do you guys have anything custom made? No. That's why you have to go and get your suits tailored, like us who are short, yes? But here's something that's custom made from God, by God. That's your test. The test that you are able to bear is what God gives. Then know that he is in it. He sees it. That when I'm going through it, he watches me. So when I'm tested, when we are tested and we cannot bear anymore, like Job was saying, I cannot take this anymore. What is the way that he will provide the way out? That there's a way out, like a back door. What's the back door? When we are struck down with illness, persecution, isolation, hardship, financial, social, emotional, whatever it may be. And we say, I'm trying to overcome, but it is hard. It is hard. I cannot do it. What's the way out that he provides? It's the way out of this world, into the Father's house, where there is eternal rest. Hallelujah! Is that a bad scenario? I'd rather go there. Because there is no more test up there. There's no more test. There's only peace. There's only rest. Hallelujah. It's like being immunized. You know, in vaccine. Uh-oh, I didn't mean to do that. But anyway, then vaccine is given. it's given to your body. So your body builds up the immune system to fight off the virus. So initially when babies are immunized with their whatever shots they get early on, some of them go have fever. Some of them have some reaction. It's because the body is trying to fight off. And that's what's ultimately making the body stronger. And when the baby is immunized, like they are given at different stages, like at 6 months or 12 months and 18 months, they're not given all at once. Like, I love you, baby, so I'm going to give you all immunization at once. Take it all. Take it all. Good luck with that. They will die. You'd have to be of a certain age and certain body weight, and you have to have the strength enough to fight off that vaccine that is supposed to help you in the long run. So it's like that. He's only giving us tests what we can bear. That is just right at my faith level. So that when the Lord comes back, as Revelation 3:10 says, those who long for him will be kept from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world. the hour of trial that is coming against the whole world. What is that? That is the event, those are the events that will take place after the second coming, after the first resurrection takes place. There'll be the appearance of the Antichrist, and there'll be great tribulation in the whole world. But those who are tested and come out enduring, persevering, and overcoming will be kept from that hour of trial. And instead, it will result in praise, glory, and honor, as 1 Peter 1:7 says. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Hallelujah! How many of you want to be praised by the Lord when he comes back and say, you good and faithful servant? Amen? You've endured. You've successfully endured and persevered. Here's your reward. I confer to you a kingdom and thrones where you will reign with me forever. Why do we need to become disciples? Because to this day, he prays for his disciples. Romans 8:34, Jesus Christ, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. As he said in Luke 22:31-32, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I have prayed for you. Do you believe in answer to prayer? Amen? And even if you trust in your, let's say, your regional group leader's prayer to be stronger, more powerful than you, and then you say, oh, pastor's going to pray for you, then you're like, oh, wow, thank you. Imagine Jesus praying for you. Would you be able to overcome? Amen. Amen? For him to intercede for us, we have to become his beloved disciple. I have to become his beloved disciple. And then my faith will not fail. Here's something that's uncanny about this sermon. And, you know, I based a lot of most of my sermons from Pastor Kang's previous sermons. And she preached this in 2007, around this time, November. And her face was still paralyzed from the accident that took place about 3 weeks before that. So I think it was like second to last, maybe it was the last dedication service in October. It was rainy, windy, and she was walking out of our house. And back then she walked over. So she was coming out her front door and she tripped over the mat and she fell over the stone steps and hit her face on the rail. And she had blackouts, so she don't remember. But when she woke up, her face was all bleeding and swollen. And then I remember we ran there because she called us and we saw her and she was bleeding and it was like shocking. That we still managed to come here, and people didn't know what was going on, but there was a guest speaker who decided to preach for an hour on top of that, but she was bleeding still. We were asking her if she wanted to go to the emergency room, and she kept insisting no. Now, her motto is that because she experienced the miraculous healing of God for 40 years ago, the illness that she suffered for 12, 13 years, and she swore that she will never go to the hospital. She never wants to ever seek, by her choice, to never see herself going to the hospital. Because she was conscious and awake, and she said, I don't want to go. But we were so worried because she was bleeding, and we just didn't know the damage. But her eye was not shutting. So somehow we finished the service. And then Bob taped her eye so she'd be able to shut her eye and go to sleep. But as the swelling was going back down, she had facial paralysis because she damaged her facial nerve, and it just was not moving. During that time, for the first time I saw her, she went through so many tests where the devil tried to shut her up, make her suffer, and she resisted, resolved, and overcame. But I had never seen her down this badly that time. She was so depressed. And I think because the facial paralysis makes the person look very depressed because it's not moving. And I remember her eye not moving, but she was crying. And she was telling me, I think about week two, or she said, there's no reason for me to live if I can't preach. Because it was paralyzed, she couldn't brush her teeth, and she couldn't preach. She couldn't speak. And I remember my heart sinking, just looking at her going, I've never seen her down this much. And her reason was not because of losing the facial nerves, but the fact that she couldn't preach. Because the reason why she lives, the reason why she needs to live another day is to be a witness of Jesus. And she really thought hard about what is the purpose of my life? What's the value of my life? And around that time, Zoe was coming up too. She's thinking multiple things. So she didn't preach for like 3 weeks. And we were debating whether we could do Zoe or not. But she decided to go on the stage with the facial paralysis still in place. It was coming back, but you can see it's still drooping. And she decided to just face it. She said, I decided to break through. Break through. Because without the purpose of preaching the gospel and testifying Yeshua, there's no purpose of my life. And as she started preaching, I can see it even then during that 1 hour of preaching, as she's preaching about not falling into temptation. The test, when your resolve to die, meaning seeking God's way out of this test, to be taken to that eternal place of rest, He will provide. He will bless. And even at the end of that service, she was coming back more. And when we went to Zoe, during the Zoe conference, lecture after lecture, her face came back all normal. Hallelujah! I remember Bob saying to me and saying to her too, he said he's never been so proud and so impressed of her like that day. Because he deals with a lot of patients with facial paralysis because they become very conscious of their face, especially as a woman, as a preacher who's in public. But then she resolved to just break through. And when I was preparing the sermon, I myself was thinking like, oh, it's going to be so challenging today. Myself and the whole church. But I will break through. I'll break through this test. We will all break through this test. Amen? We are His church. We are His souls. He is it with us. He is in it all. As long as we resolve to never complain, never resent, never doubt, remain faithful to His promises, He will bring us out. He will let us be proven of our faith as pure as gold. And He will receive the glory and we will be blessed. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and let's pray. Whatever test you may be facing, health, financial, family, persecution, like riding a wave, we have to be ready to just face it, face to face, head on. Not try to avoid it, run away from it. Father, You're faithful. Let me never doubt that. Let me be determined to break through and overcome. Let me endure. Let me persevere so that You be gloried, that my faith be proven, that I be blessed. Help me. Help us, Yeshua.